Well, this is a fascinating Sunday in the church calendar, and there's all kinds of directions we could go with it. The two readings out of Matthew are filled with things that are peculiar to our ear, so we could spend profitably, I think, some time talking about the history of what was happening then. We could talk about the symbolism of Jesus riding in on a donkey that was both a symbol of humility, but also a symbol of Davidic royalty. We could go into the second reading in Matthew, and we could talk about execution practices of that time, or we could talk about justice and lack of same. But as I was thinking about these texts, and as I was thinking about this Sunday, I started asking myself the question, do we actually need both of them? And I'd like to talk about that for a bit, first of all explaining what I mean, because I don't think it makes any sense just as it sort of lays out there. But why do we need both? Why do we need Palm Sunday and Good Friday? I mean, we know the end. We know what the answer is. So why do we spend any time, particularly a whole Sunday on one and a whole day off in the middle of the week on the other at some places, or jam them together this morning? What's the point? Is it just historical interest? As one person said, is Good Friday just about making us faintly nauseous? No. Those aren't why we're doing them. That's not why they're in the church calendar. And we do need both. And the key to why we need both is actually found in our epistle reading. As the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, reminds us again of the dual nature of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this often. It comes up often because it has to, that Jesus, being unique in a way that the rest of us aren't, that he was fully God and fully human at the same time. Furthermore, that we look at the duality of Jesus when he was there, he was the Messiah on one hand, and he was a convicted criminal on the other. We might not think much of the justice system back then, we might not think of just much of the justice system now, but by the standards of the day, he was convicted. So we have this ongoing tension, or these two polar opposites that are encapsulated in Jesus Christ himself. Humility and royalty. Humanity and divinity at the same time. And when we look at Palm and Passion together, we see them in a kind of stark relief that we might not otherwise. And it's good for us to look at those two and to realize how difficult it is to pull them together, how difficult it is to reconcile them, how difficult it is to see how that could even happen or work. What would it have been like to be in Jesus' position, knowing at whatever level he did, both of these things at the same time? How would that affect how he interacted with people? Well, I know how it would affect me. It would make me even more insufferable than I am most of the time if I knew I was something special. But it didn't for him. But what it did is it gives us a picture of all creation, of the tension between God's purposes on one hand and the outcome of his allowance of our choice on the other. And as is so often the case, when we look at any kind of a duality, first of all, we need to remind ourselves that all of the subject is never comprehensively dealt with in just two ends. But we need to remind ourselves that when we're looking at something that is conveniently regarded in these two ways, these two conflicting or at least in tension ends, that if we focus on too much on either of them, we're going to get in trouble. And we come back to the metaphor of driving on a road. The idea of driving on a road is not to drive in one ditch or the other, but to drive between the two, to drive down the middle. And this is another place where we have the opportunity to see what it means to live in the tension between the two, and then what does it mean for us? Jesus, in a very short period of time, went from being lauded as Messiah, as a political, secular king, to being a convicted criminal and executed. Obviously, we can't put ourselves in his place particularly because, well, we're not kings, we're not executed, we're not criminals, we're not... So it's not so much that we look at Jesus and say that this is what we're like. But we look at these two polar opposites in his life and say, once again, that we have a Savior who understands us. None of us has made it through life without at some point being unjustly accused of something and of being properly appreciated for some other thing. Well, maybe I shouldn't make such a sweeping statement. I suppose it's possible that someone here has never been unjustly accused of something, but I think it's pretty slim as far as possibilities go. And if you have siblings, I'd say the possibility goes down to zero. That's just what happens. We've all felt that sting of undeserved condemnation of one kind or another. At the same time, we've all known what it means to have people recognize what we have done in an appropriate way, whether it was doing well at school, at work, doing something of special note at church or in the community, whatever it is, we know both of these things. And we know what it can do to us, what both of them can. Being properly appreciated for the things we have done can, not that anyone intends this, but can, lead us to a particular kind of obnoxious pride in who we are and what we've done. And sometimes we will make the completely unwarranted leap that because we're good at this thing or that thing, that therefore we're good at everything. We've all met people like that. Perhaps we've been that person at some point or another, that because we're good at whatever it might be, we feel that we have the right to then make statements on behalf of everyone from a perspective of, well, we did well here, so we must know what we're talking about there. We all know what it means to work through being unjustly accused of something, whether it's as trivial as being blamed for what one of your siblings did, or as significant as someone at work shedding their responsibility in your direction, and you having to take responsibility for that, at least feeling that you need to or that you're forced to. And from that can arise feelings of anger and bitterness, some of which never seem to go away. And if we didn't have some kind of an example, if we didn't have some kind of model, we might think that those are the only possibilities. But as people who have faith in Jesus, we come back to him and his example on an ongoing basis in all kinds of ways. And this is another one. We can see how Jesus dealt with people understanding who he was and what he was in a way of humility and full understanding. And we see how Jesus responded to being unfairly accused, convicted, and executed. You can read these accounts in all the Gospels. You can read the secondary accounts in the rest of the New Testament. You can read the prophetic words pointing towards it in the Old Testament. And nowhere will you find Jesus being bitter. You will never find Jesus being recriminatory towards those who unjustly accused him, convicted him, and executed him. Nowhere in any of these places as well will you find Jesus using his authentic authority as Messiah and lording it over those around him in a way that was obnoxious, in a way that was unfair. Jesus understands what we're going through, no matter what it is, and not from the identical perspective, but often from the perspective of even more so, for the unwarranted conviction that we may have had is nothing compared to what Jesus did. And yet, he sees what we're going through from a similar perspective. And he understands in a way that no one else can. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand. It's in the same way that when you're interacting with younger people who will tell you whether they're your children or not, you just don't understand. And when you say, well, yes, actually I do, they don't believe you. Because for them, this particular moment of rejection at school or whatever it might be is the most significant thing ever. And they find it hard to believe that you might have any understanding of that. And yet, you do. Your rejection in school might not have been identical, but the feelings were the same. And we look at these passages of Scripture not just for the historical lead-up to Easter, not just for the unbearable tension between the two that's released on Easter Sunday, which lends to its wonders, but as another reminder that Jesus knows what it is to be like us. As another reminder that Jesus came that we might be reconciled with God, to be sure, through his sacrifice. But also that we might always know that we always have someone in heaven, someone at the right hand of God, someone there who understands us, can minister to us, can meet with us, can intercede for us from the perspective of knowing what it's like, of knowing the heights and the depths, both higher and lower than us, but from the same basic ground of being human. Jesus fully understands us. And these texts, this strange juxtaposition we have today of the heights and the depths in Palm Passion Sunday, remind us of that. That in Jesus we have someone who knows us and knows what it is to be us. There's nothing wrong with the focus of Holy Week being on Jesus. It should be there. And for these next days, whatever your observances of Holy Week are, whether they're just in your own, in the privacy of your own time, or whether you are at a Holy Thursday service or a Good Friday service, whatever it might be, it's appropriate. It's important for us to remember that this is what Jesus went through. But let's not forget that it's not just for what he went through, but for what it means. And not just in the grand story of reconciling humans to God, but in the intimate connection that he has with us and with what we're going through, good and bad. And he has it from that sense of he's been there before and he understands. There are so many things we can take from the Easter story. There are so many things that we can take from this time of the church year. But one of the ones I think we should make sure we don't forget is how much Jesus is like us. He was and he is. And that we have an advocate, that we have a representative who understands us fully and is with us every step of the way because he went before us as us. Amen.